Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The Tennessean, Wednesday, July the 11th, 2007, reported some statements that were attributed to Pope Benedict XVI. The Pope affirmed the primacy of the Roman Catholic Church. He insisted that Roman Catholicism provides the only true path to salvation. The current Pope apparently believes that the work of the Second Vatican Council has been incorrectly interpreted. The newspaper quoted the Pope as saying, "Christ established here on earth only one church," page 1A. In another article in the Tennessean, Sunday, July the 15th, 2007, a Roman Catholic priest in the city of Nashville seemed to want to soften the Pope's words. The priest claims to believe there are many paths to God, and God denies no one who takes a path with humility and sincerity. Page 26A. In view of these two articles from the Tennessean, our study today will be devoted to the question, is the Roman Catholic Church the true church? I must say in the very beginning of our study that I have no ill will toward any Roman Catholic. I have no reason to doubt the sincerity and devotion of most members of the Roman Catholic Church. If I know my own heart, my only motivation is to examine the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church to ascertain if they harmonize with the inspired Word of God. On the one hand, if the Scriptures support their beliefs and practices, we have no choice but to accept them and devote our lives to them. On the other hand, if those doctrines and practices cannot be found in Scripture, we must reject them and vigorously oppose them. Is that not what the Apostle John urged Christians to do? "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. I urge you to think with me on this vital topic. If you have questions or comments, I would love to hear from you. I am sure there are many areas of agreement between Churches of Christ and the Roman Catholic Church. For example, the Tennessean, Wednesday, July the 11th, 2007, quoted Pope Benedict XVI as saying, "Christ established here on earth only one church," page 1A. I have been preaching that truth for almost 64 years. Do I preach that truth because the Roman Catholic Church teaches it? Absolutely not. I preach it because that is exactly what our Lord taught. Christ told the Apostle Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. You cannot ignore Christ's simple promise, "I will build my church," singular, "my church, not my churches." The Apostle Paul declared the same truth. He told the Corinthians, "But now are there many members, yet one body." 1 Corinthians 12:20. Paul knew the enormous damage division does to the cause of Christ. He pled with the Christians at Corinth, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1:10. In his great letter to the Ephesians, Paul urged them to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He provided a list of ideas we must believe to be faithful to our Lord. The first term on that list is one body, Ephesians 4:3-4. We do not have to guess what the one body is. It is the church of the living God, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18. If there is one body, and the body is the church, how many churches are there? That is, how many churches are there that have God's approval? You do not have to have a Ph.D. in logic to answer that question. But does not the Bible speak of churches? As a matter of fact, it does. For example, The Apostle Paul urged the Roman Christians to salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16. Our Lord Himself addressed seven letters to seven churches that are in Asia. Revelation 1:4. In case anyone might misunderstand what churches Christ had in mind, He listed them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Revelation 1:11. The seven churches were not seven denominations. They were seven separate congregations of the Lord's church. Anyone who tries to justify denominationalism on the basis of the verse from Romans or the one from Revelation is perverting Scripture. I must ask you to think seriously about this question. How can reasonable people determine which church is the true church, or if any church is the true church? We cannot decide on the basis of personal preference. Your wish or your preference is just as good as anyone else's. Neither can you decide on the basis of tradition. There have been thousands and thousands of traditions. Which tradition has a solid basis? Our Lord accused some of the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem of making void the commandment of God by their tradition. Matthew 15:6. The New Testament uses the word tradition in a good sense. It refers to those doctrines and practices that were handed down by the apostles. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Unless a tradition comes from the Word of God, we have no authority for believing and teaching it. Sometimes leaders in various churches, such as the Roman Catholic Pope, hand down doctrines as if those doctrines originated in the very mind of God. For example, Joseph Smith Jr. claimed to receive a direct message from God legalizing polygamy among Mormons. When the federal government stepped in and made it a crime to engage in polygamy, Joseph Smith had a convenient revelation making polygamy against the doctrines of Mormonism. Almost daily on television, preachers claim to have a special communication from God. You can know for sure that neither the Roman Catholic Pope nor any of the Pentecostal evangelists has a word from God, except as they find that word in the Bible. When they claim to have a direct word from God, they are either deceived or they are deceiving. I do not always know which is which, but one does become suspicious when those leaders have convenient messages. There is one standard, and only one standard, by which we can determine which church, if any, is the true church. That standard is the Word of Almighty God. The following passage makes that truth too plain for anyone to doubt it. Paul encouraged a young preacher to continue in the things that he had learned and had been assured of, knowing of whom he had learned them, and that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. Now please listen with an open heart to these powerful words. All Scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or full grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. If the Scriptures furnish us completely unto all good works, why would anyone seek additional information from tradition or from the leader of some religious group? According to the Apostle Peter, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. Is it not insulting to the Spirit of God when theologians or churches add to or subtract from God's completed revelation? Do they believe they know more about the mind of God than the Holy Spirit? God has always condemned those who alter His Word. Several years ago, I received a letter from a man who said, "You apparently believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura." Church historians know that the Protestant Reformation strongly supported that doctrine. The expression sola scriptura means Scripture alone. While the expression does not appear in the New Testament or in the Old, There is no doubt the Bible teaches it. When churches follow the doctrine of Scripture alone, they're not going to add false doctrines or unscriptural practices to the work and worship of the church. I say this with all kindness and consideration. The Roman Catholic Church has devised its religion according to its own wishes, not according to the Word of God. Please think with me as we examine some of the reasons why the Roman Catholic Church is not the one true church. Let us begin our study by examining the governmental structure of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. There is not one verse of Scripture that authorizes any human being to be the head of the Church. Furthermore, there is no reputable Roman Catholic scholar who would even attempt to locate such a Scripture. The Scriptures tell us who the head of the Church is. God has put all things under His feet, the feet of Christ, not the feet of the Pope, and gave Him to be head over all things to the Church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The same apostle commanded wives, "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. But did not Christ appoint Peter as the earthly head of the church? When Roman Catholics use that kind of language, they are speaking of what our Lord told Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus Christ asked the apostles what men thought of Him. They reported that some thought He was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. He then asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responded for all of the apostles when he confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Did the Lord give the Apostle Peter priority over the other apostles? The truth is that Peter had no greater authority than any of the other apostles. Christ gave all of the apostles the keys of the kingdom. They all had the authority, figuratively speaking, to open the doors of the kingdom to Jews and Gentiles. In his book, Roman Catholicism, Dr. Lorraine Bettner comments on the term keys. Possession of the keys, therefore, did not mean that Peter had sovereignly within his own person the authority to determine who should be admitted to heaven and who should be excluded, as the Roman Catholic Church now attempts to confer on the Pope and priests. But it did mean that Peter, and later, all of the other apostles, being in possession of the gospel message, truly did open the door and present the opportunity to enter in as they proclaimed the message before the people. Page 111. The Apostle Peter never indicated in his epistles that he was the Pope. He said to his fellow elders, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." 1 Peter 5, 1. Do you honestly believe Peter would have referred to himself simply as an elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and an apostle, if he were truly the Pope? As you can discern from the Scriptures I have read to you, there is not even the slightest hint that Peter was a Pope. Besides, do you believe an ordinary apostle would have withstood the Pope to the face and accused him of being a hypocrite? That is precisely what the Apostle Paul did. Please listen. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Galatians 2:11-14. There are words in this reading that demand some elaboration. The word withstood means to resist, to stand against, or to oppose. Paul accused Peter of dissimulation. The Greek word translated dissimulation comes into English in our word hypocrisy. Paul observed that Peter and some of his companions were not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. They were not walking straight. Is that the kind of man Christ would appoint over his church? I know the Apostle Peter was a good man and a great preacher, but there is nothing in the New Testament that justifies calling him a pope. In fact, there is nothing in Scripture that would permit any church to have a pope. Any man who takes that position has no respect for the government God ordained for his church. The modern Roman Catholic Church requires that popes be celibate. That would automatically eliminate the Apostle Peter. Why would it eliminate the Apostle Peter? Please listen. And Christ arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Luke 4:38-39. Did you know that mothers-in-law generally come with wives and husbands? Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law. But maybe she died or he divorced her. That is absolute foolishness. No one would have ever thought of that unless they were striving to prove what cannot be proved. That is, that the Apostle Peter was a pope. If the true church, the church of the New Testament, did not have popes, cardinals, archbishops, bishops, parish priests, and dozens of other unauthorized offices, and you know it did not, what kind of government did it have? I have already shown that the ultimate authority was Christ himself. The pope does not rule in Christ's stead. Christ is the head of the church, the only head of the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, Ephesians 5:23. Nobody has the right to usurp the authority of Christ. But Christ has delegated authority to elders. The church in the city of Ephesus had elders. Acts 20:17-38. So did the church at Philippi. Philippians 1:1. The term bishops is used in Philippians 1:1, but there is no distinction in the New Testament between elders and bishops. Paul met with the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20:17. He then referred to them as overseers. The Greek word translated overseers is episkopoi, bishops. Before we turn to another topic, I must say a word about celibacy of the pope and other leaders in the Roman Catholic Church. If a man chooses to remain single, that is his prerogative. The Apostle Paul chose to remain single, 1 Corinthians 7:40. But nobody, I repeat, nobody, has a right to deny another the right to marry. The Roman Catholic Church's requirement for its leaders to be single has done enormous damage to thousands and thousands of people. Did you know that some priests have committed suicide, engaged in both heterosexual and homosexual sex, also abused little children, and other tragedies? Most men and women want to marry and have a family. The Roman Catholic Church sins against God and against their own people when they forbid their leaders to marry. When churches or other institutions forbid their people to marry, they are promoting the doctrines of demons. At least that is what the Apostle Paul plainly teaches. Please listen. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. What an absolute disgrace for a church to preach and to practice the doctrines of demons. All serious students of the Old Testament are aware of the system of priests God has ordained under the Jewish covenant. God appointed Aaron as the first high priest. Some of his sons occupied the same office. The other priests also came from the tribe of Levi. The priestly system lasted until the end of the Jewish age. When the law of Moses was canceled, Jesus Christ became the only priest under the new covenant, except Christians. In the Christian dispensation, all Christians are priests. Peter calls Christians a royal priesthood, literally a kingdom of priests. The book of Revelation declares, God has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1, 6. When you want to approach God in the forgiveness of your sins, the only priest you have to go through is Jesus Christ our Lord. The very idea of having to confess to a Catholic priest or to any other religious leader is scandalous. Tragically, officials in the Roman Catholic Church have used the confessional to manipulate their members. Some priests have taken sexual advantage of both men and women in the confessional. That may not be a common practice, but it has been done often enough to discourage its use. The confessional has absolutely no scriptural justification. One of my greatest concerns about Roman Catholicism is its veneration of Mary. In my opinion, the devotion of Roman Catholics to Mary amounts to idolatry. Like all Bible believers, I have great respect for Mary. There is no doubt that she was favored of God. Luke records the appearance of an angel to Mary. The angel greeted her. Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Luke 1, 26 through 30. Although Mary found favor with God, there is no indication that we owe her devotion above others who also found favor with God. And have you noticed how little the New Testament actually says about Mary? If God wanted us to pay special devotion to Mary, would not the New Testament have given some indication of it? In Dr. Lorraine Bettner's book, Roman Catholicism, there are some eye-opening statements from Bishop Liguori's book, The Glories of Mary. The page numbers I shall provide are from Bettner's book. Bishop Liguori wrote concerning Mary, She is truly a mediatress of peace between sinners and God. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. Mary is our life. Mary, in obtaining this grace for sinners by her intercession, thus restores them to life. He fails and is lost who has not recourse to Mary. Page 138. You have a right to believe those ideas, but you know they cannot be found in Scripture. According to the Bible, who is the mediator between God and men? Paul told Timothy, For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Do you have any trouble with the word one? If Mary were a mediatress, would that not make two? The author of Hebrews adds, But now has he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 8:6. Calling Mary a mediatress is in direct conflict with the Word of God. Do Roman Catholics want to preach doctrines and engage in practices that contradict the Bible? And it is blasphemy to say, as Bishop Liguori did, that sinners may be pardoned by Mary alone. If that were true, was not the death of Christ on the cross unnecessary and cruel? Bishop Liguori said that Mary is our life. In his parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus told his disciples, The thief comes not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Jesus also told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Paul called Christ our life. Colossians 3:4. Had John and Paul ever heard that Mary is our life? If they had heard it, why did they not mention it in their writings? Was the Holy Spirit negligent in failing to guide John and Paul in such an important matter? Or could it be that God never intended for men to believe that Mary is our life, and that people who do not have recourse to Mary are lost? Bishop Liguori wrote, The Holy Church commands a worship peculiar to Mary. Many things are asked from God and are not granted. They are asked from Mary and are obtained, for she is the queen of hell and sovereign mistress of the devils. Page 139. The Roman Catholic Church may command worship to Mary, but the Bible condemns such worship as idolatry. Worshipping any person or object other than God Almighty is idolatry. Worship must be directed to God alone. John 4:24. The Apostle Peter informed the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, that has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21. We are to confess Christ, not Mary, before men, so he will confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:30. If we desire to have God's blessings, we go to God through Christ, not through Mary. Bishop Liguori said that Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. The way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. And since our salvation is in the hands of Mary, he who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Page 139. Before we examine what the Scriptures teach on this topic, let me ask you a very vital question. Why did not Peter or Paul or Philip teach their audiences these ideas? Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, to the Jews on Solomon's porch, and to the house of Cornelius. Paul preached at Corinth, at Philippi, at Ephesus, and at other places. Philip the evangelist taught the Ethiopian eunuch. Why did these inspired preachers neglect to mention the place of Mary in the scheme of human redemption? The answer is very simple. Mary has nothing to do with salvation for anyone except Mary. If what Liguori taught were true, why did Jesus say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:1-9. I have spent my whole life reading and preaching the Bible. Why have I not discovered that Mary is a mediatress, that she is the gate to heaven, that those who are protected by her will be saved, and those who are not protected by her will be lost? The answer to my question must be obvious. Not even one of these ideas appears in the sacred text. Since they do not come from the mind of God, we have no choice but to reject them. I appeal to you today to study your Bible and follow its precepts. You know you will be judged by what you believe and how you behave. James admonished his readers, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:21-22. James further affirmed, Therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Thank you for listening today. and may God continue to bless and keep you.